your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I want to talk with you this morning, and if you have the little note-taking thing, it'll keep you aware of where I'm going and what I'm trying to accomplish this morning. I want to thank you up front for the support that you and your family here, the Grace Baptist family, send to us on a regular basis and support us as missionaries. We're supported by a lot of people on a monthly basis, and if we weren't, we couldn't do what we're doing. And we praise God for that. So I'm on a 10-day track just visiting those people that support us, touching bases with churches so that you don't forget who we are out here in the world of the United States. We work the United States, and I'm building a prayer network over the United States, dreaming that in 3 years we'll have someone praying for this ministry in all 50 states. It's a dream yet. But it's been worked on for 7 years. We've got a website up and running and ready to help people train all over this world called the United States. We have advanced people now that are going to the various places with an RV and an Equip America kind of event. You think America needs help? We're kind of a divided people. We're kind of a sad people because we take in after each other. Instead of being kind, we're kind of cruel. And so we hope and pray that we can, our mantra is to awaken churches all over this country and transform cities. I was just down in Evansville, Indiana, and led a prayer workshop yesterday morning from 9 to noon. And we're working in that tri-state region of Illinois, Indiana, and Kentucky. And we're finding people that have been praying for a revival in that area. And we're pulling them together. We work with 400 different denominations in our ministry. I didn't know there were that many, but there are. And so we're ready for October 27th, when we're going to pull as many of the pastors. We're praying for 50 pastors in that area to come together to be taught that there's a lost world out there that probably will never show up at church. They're not interested in spiritual things. And yet they're hungry, they're empty, they're trying to find love in all the wrong places. And so we're trying to get out there and show pastors with trained people, take them out on the avenues and, you know, the hedges and the highways, and compel people to see Jesus that loves them. There's a God that cares, and He's cared so much that He entered human history in human form. And we celebrate Him on Christmas and Easter, but we need to celebrate Him every day of our life. And He authored these words in Matthew 11. And it's a call to prayer, basically. He's saying, come to Me, all you who are weary. Any of you weary this morning? I am. I'm already tired, and I've got 10 days ahead of me. All you who are weary, heavy laden. That means kind of burdened down. And I find that it's easy to get burdened down in our culture. What does He want to give us? He wants to rest us. That's a good thing. And Jim and Angie were nice enough to offer me a bed last night, and I slept with both eyes closed. That's a good thing. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and I made the mistake of closing both eyes. A lot happens when both eyes are closed with teenagers. Some of it you don't even want to have happen. So I slept with both eyes closed, and I looked at the inside of my eyelids, and they just turned out fine this morning. So, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. He wants to teach us. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Boy, we need that, don't we? We got a raucous crowd out there who are proud and haughty, and I tell you, we just need somebody who is full of grace. That's what Jesus was. Full of grace and full of truth. Gentle, humble in heart. And you will find rest. What? For your souls. You know, if Satan can't make us bad, He just makes us busy. because it has the same impact on the soul. It dries up the soul because we don't take time to smell the flowers and enjoy the... This is a wonderful time of the year for us people who live up north. We like a change of seasons, and we get it up here, don't we? Praise God for that. I'll give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. Compared to Satan's yoke, whew, it is so much easier. Satan's yoke is so hard. My burden is light. Compared to the evil one, whew, there's no comparison. So Jesus said, come to me. That open invitation to any one of us who would want to come and run to him. That's called prayer. People often offer prayer as a last resort. Well, I can at least pray for you. maybe we should start with prayer. Prayer should be our primary option every day of our lives, not just some days. Our faith and hope is in Jesus, and he has said, cast all your anxiety on me. I care for you. That's the kind of Lord we serve. When he said that in 1 Peter 5:7, Peter was understanding that he could run to God with his cares. Our very first line of defense in any and all situations should be to run to our Lord Jesus Christ, for he truly is, the Bible calls him, the author and what else? The perfecter of our faith. He makes it perfect. When a person prays, he or she should do it with their entire being. I find that prayer is often relegated to a little time on Wednesday night or a little time on Sunday. But prayer is something we do every day. And we ought to do it often. I was driving down to Evansville, and just praising God for the beauty. Boy, 69 is an Audubon. Those people, they scared me. They were going 80, 90, 100 miles an hour. And I'm from Chicago. But there's nobody on the road between here and Evansville. It's wide open spaces. And so I was praying. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Rome, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me, in Romans 15:30. So I found that prayer is hard work. It's not something that you just automatically do. It's something you have to attend to. Like a soldier, the praying Christian fights a life and death battle. How often? Every day. Everything depends on the power that we see in prayer. If we don't believe it's powerful, then we really don't understand it. We just saw an answer to prayer in Pastor Brunson being released from a Turkish prison. How many people have prayed for that guy over the last, 2 years? His wife, his kids, but a lot of believers across the world have asked the Lord to free him. It was so good to hear him testify to how God was with him in the prison. Faith is that essential quality of the heart of any believer who desires to communicate effectively with God. The Bible says without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. We have to have faith in him. We must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. That's called prayer. God created man in his own image, according to Genesis 1:26, and prayer is a wondrous likeness that we bear of God's image. We can cry out to our Father. It bears the reflecting of God's image. Man's destiny was to fill and subdue and have dominion over this earth. And so he's given us that responsibility, and we're to pray over it. You need to pray over your city. You need to pray over your neighbors. If you stick around for Sunday school, I want to talk about prayer evangelism. Because I'm with Evangelism Explosion, and we train people in 40,000 churches across the world. But we only have 900 churches in America. The ministry started here, and we've got thousands more. We're only 0.02% of churches that are using the tools that we're using in 217 nations of the world. Every language, every tribe, every tongue. We're to have dominion over it. It was the will of God that all was to be done on earth through us, men and women, who know Him. The destiny of the world was given over to the wishes, the will, and the prayers of mankind. Are you praying the way God wants you to pray? I just led a workshop for a group of people in Evansville from four different churches. Not teaching them to pray. We all know how to pray. But I was teaching them to be strategic in their prayers. I grew up on a little farm in Kansas, and we had prairie dogs. Any of you know what prairie dogs do to a pastor? They ruin it. They dig these holes in your cattle, and your horses step in them and break their legs. And so we used to, about the only way you could get rid of them is shoot them. But you'd have to get a scope on your rifle, and you could hit them from a long way away if you had a scope. And they'd stick their little heads out, and you'd blow them away. Because they were just little rodents that killed the pastors. The pastures. Not the pastors, but the pastures. With the fall of man, all of that original intent that God built into prayers underwent the same thing. It underwent the curse. A drastic change. Man's fall brought all of creation under the curse. And however, with the redemption that was in Jesus Christ, we're beginning that glorious restoration that's now taking place all over the world. I say all over the world because we're connected with people in all 217 nations of the world. Last year, we had probably 1,600 training events across the world. And we trained right at 700,000 adults, just like you, to share the gospel. We also trained 500,000 children, like these up here, third and fourth graders. And these little guys, when they learn how to share the gospel, they're dangerous. They don't care who knows. If they don't know Jesus, their friends find out about them through their being able to tell it. So what sin destroyed, grace has restored. In Christ, man regains the original position, and believers abiding in Christ inherit this promise. It's found in John 15:7, which says, "Ask what you will, and it shall be done for you." And we know it's God's will that none perish. The Bible says He is not willing that, how many? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can't lock eyes with someone that doesn't matter to God. I don't care how pierced he or she might be, how tattooed, how their lifestyle may be totally away from what you understand. God loves them. Don't run away from them. Run towards them. Love them to Christ. Let them know that there is a God who loves them. I served as a pastor for 35 years, and I've been in the shoes and the seat of this man, and it makes me appreciate you, because yours is a wonderful privilege, but it's also a huge responsibility to care for and help you guys, equip you to share the good news of the gospel. I'm so glad to see that you have Awana. It's a wonderful way of reaching out to the children, but you need to follow up those children by getting in the homes of those kids, because most of them, you bus in, they don't have believing families. So we would follow our Awana ministry. We had a ministry that was going crazy, because we can get little kids to come and play games, and my girls have both gotten the Timothy Award, and they've got this scripture in their souls because they learned it as a kid. Well, three teachings that I want you to learn this morning. First of all, the person of prayer is Jesus. There's nobody in the scriptures in Christendom that is a better person to teach us about prayer than our Lord Jesus Christ. The four Gospels are laced with examples of Christ praying. It was amazing for the disciples to see how his public life was founded in his private life. Out of our private lives, the public life is supposed to be shown. And the disciples had been with Jesus and had seen and heard him pray, and they had begun understanding something of the connection between his wondrous life in public and his secret life of prayer. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? Hold them up. Isn't that a wonderful movie about how you go into your closet and you begin to war over the needs of mankind? They believed in him, these disciples, that he was the master in the art of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, turn to the right in your Bibles a little bit to the Gospel of Luke. I believe this Bible from cover to cover, and I have read it from cover to cover multiple times. And when my first granddaughter was born, the Lord laid on my heart to make her a Bible. So I read it from cover to cover for about 3 or 4 years. I made notes in it. I wrote in the margins. I got autographs from people like Billy Graham and people that I looked up to and respected. And then I wrote around the signature who the person was. I also put in there the people that I had the privilege of leading to Jesus. And so on her 19th birthday, I took her out for lunch and I gave her that Bible. Because I'm afraid of this right here. This is where I see teenagers reading their Bibles. But I've been to places where they can turn this off and they don't have a Bible anymore. I've been to Romania when Ceausescu took the Bibles away and burned them all. And the people were so hungry. When I got there in 1982, before the wall fell, they were hungry. They were excited about preachers. We'd have one preacher for an hour, and then another preacher for an hour, and another preacher for that. We couldn't feed them fast enough. They'd write notes and take, and you know, we just take it for granted. Every home in America has probably a number of these that are dusty. They haven't been cracked in months, weeks. So I have another Bible that I just gave to my 19-year-old grandson. It's my name, Justin. I thought, what could I give my kid, my grandkid, that he might want to look at after I'm gone? They probably won't look at it much till Grandpa dies. But then they'll go hunting for that Bible that I gave them, and I'm going to have notes to them. I've got one on the iron for Drew. He's my 17-year-old. I was going to give them away their senior year, and my daughter said, Dad, why don't you wait until they've gone to college and kind of experienced a little bit of life before you give it to them? So I've got one for Drew in 2 years. I'm still working on that one. And then I've got a few more years for Maya and Jack, but they're up on my, they get too valuable because you write things and you don't want to lose them. And so I want to give each of my grandchildren a Bible that Grandpa worked through for years, 3 and 4 years that I carried it as my Bible, ones that I would preach out of. And it was just a way of me starting to invest in them after I'm gone. Well, the person of prayer is Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They'd heard many other rabbis pray, but none of them came close to the intimacy displayed in Christ's practice of prayer. They might have said something like, wow, that was incredible. Would you teach us to pray like that? Now, that wouldn't have laid the King Jimmy would have written it, but that's how we talk. Wow. Then Jesus gave them a very simple little prayer, and it wasn't to be rotely read, memorized. It was a pattern for prayer. And I've read through many of the 200 prayers in the Old Testament, many of the prayers in the New Testament. There's 140 New Testament prayers. And I've read through them. Jesus' teaching was not didactic. By that mean, he didn't give you just something to rotely say. He gave you a pattern for prayer. And during these years, his disciples were with him. They were constantly seeing how prayer was not something you did, but prayer was something you were. You see, prayer is first and foremost about a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, then you won't have a prayer life. And if your relationship with Jesus is weak and anemic, your prayer life will probably be the same. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more your prayer life begins to grow and develop. And you know the song, He Walks With Me and He Talks With Me, and He tells me I'm His own. And the things we share are wonderful. He knows my struggles. He knows my joys. Jesus began that little prayer with Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Woo-hoo! In other words, he was wanting us to see the power of the God that we serve. Prayer is not about form or function. It's about connecting intimately with the God of the universe, the God who made those starry skies that we see at night, the beautiful picture of the landscape, the beauty of the changing seasons. Jesus taught his disciples to stand in awe of the person and the work of Almighty God, his Father. The disciples were to learn how to pray by following Jesus. And if you really want to know how to pray, may I challenge you to take the New Testament and read the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote from a Jewish perspective. He was writing to the countrymen and women of his day, of his ethnicity. So there are a lot of Jewish idioms and customs that you'll find in Matthew. Matthew writes to be understood and absorbed by his fellow countrymen and women. Mark, on the other hand, wrote to help the Romans understand. They were under Roman rule, and he was writing, and so there's a lot of Roman history in Mark's gospel. So he paints with a different kind of brush, but it's the same Jesus. It's just a different portrait. And if you had a portrait of Pastor Ken by one artist, he would see certain things of this man. Another would see another side of Ken, and another. And that's what you have in the Gospels. Matthew was writing to the Jews. Mark was writing to the Romans, so he was trying to get the Roman people to understand who Jesus was. Luke, on the other hand, was a medical doctor. And so he's got a lot of medical terms that the Greeks understood. He was trying to write a portrait of Jesus to the Greeks so they would understand who he was. He was a great historian. John, on the other hand, wrote about Jesus from the unique perspective of being his best friend. Remember who Jesus turned his mom over to at the cross? He said, "This is your son. Mom, John, this is your mom." He was caring for his mother, to his best friend. And if you read the Gospel of John, you'll see little inferences where he says, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved." He didn't put his name there, but that's who it was. That's why when I lead someone to Christ, I take them to the Gospel of John. And I said, now look at Jesus from his best friend. Do you have a best friend? All of us do. Somebody that's been with us for a long time. I've been in the ministry a long time. And I've got some wonderful friends that have been with me for years. Good friends. Friends that have stayed with me through the years. And I suppose, Russ, when you get into your 90s, you've got some of those people that have been friends of yours forever. 90 what? 3? 4? I hope I look as good as you at 94. I feel like I'm falling apart at 72. I've been more in the doctor's office more in the last 6 months than I've been in my whole life. Because things start falling apart. It's just the way it is. If you really want to learn about prayer, study the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you want to learn how to play golf, you go to the best guy you can afford to help you hit it straight, to get the hooks out of it, to get the fades out of it. If you want to learn how to play tennis, my little 12-year-old is a tennis. She loves tennis. And we've got a great teacher for her, and I go over there and watch her learning these strokes, and it's a wonderful thing to watch this pro teaching our granddaughter how to play tennis. She loves to ride horses, and she is riding horses under the care of a lady who loves horses. I was out there helping her saddle up the horse the other day, and I thought, it is so cool that this little girl just grabs the hook and picks it out, leans on the back one, pushes the old horse over, cleans out the hook. I thought, what little 12-year-old girl takes on a 1,200-pound animal and says, come on, move over. She's learning. So we have the person of prayer in who? Jesus. He's the person of prayer. The pattern of prayer. In January of 2012, I accepted the position of prayer coordinator for Evangelism Explosion in the United States. So when you give and you send it to Maureen and me, you're helping me build this prayer network. That I've been working on a website and trying to get people to understand how you can train people to pray differently. We generally pray the same way. And most of the prayer ministry that I was in the 16 states in the central region, I call them organ recitals. Because they were praying for Aunt Harriet's liver, Uncle Harvey's prostate. It was just an organ recital. Nothing wrong with that, but prayer is so much more than that. Sometimes we're praying for people that need to go home to heaven because they've lived their life full. When I'm a long time here, I just want them to let me go home. Help me get home. But most of us don't pray for any of those folk around us that'll never get to heaven if we don't pray for them. How many of you have someone who prayed for you, that you know prayed for you, before you came to Christ? Now, I know Jim's story, and I know that Angie prayed for him a long time. All of us have somebody that was praying for us before we opened our heart to Christ. How do you think other people are going to get to heaven if we don't pray for them before they come to faith in Christ? Since 2012, I've been studying the prayers of the Bible. I've been studying what prayer is. And most of the prayers in the Bible that I have examined contain 4 specific things. What's the first one? It's in your note. Adoration. What's the second one? Confession. The third? Thanksgiving. The fourth? Supplication. A-C-T-S. Say it with me. Adoration. Come on. Confession. Thanksgiving. and supplication. This morning, I want to walk you briefly through the simple Acts pattern of prayer. To adore God, you must know Him personally and begin to study who He is, not be so concerned about what He can do for us. Adoration is worshiping God for who He is. We need to learn to use words of adoration. As a pastor, I would tell my people, now let's don't ask God for anything tonight. Let's just adore Him. And they would immediately move to thanksgiving. I said, no, wait a minute. You've got to learn how to adore God. We need to learn words like, I magnify you. I bow down to you. I lift my praise to you. I worship you. I lift you high. When I'm standing on the beach watching the ocean roar, I've got my arms in the air and I'm worshiping God and lifting Him up on high for who He is. I lift my hands to you. Grace Baptist Church. I am ordained in the Baptist Church, and I found that many Baptists can't get their hands up. You might get one, but I want you to all try something with me. I want you to all put both hands up, and I want you to hold them as high as you can. And then as you lift them high, higher, 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 where does your face automatically go? Up to the ceiling, up to God. He's the one that we need to worship. So it does work. You guys can. I didn't learn how to do that till I was down in an island called Rotan Island with a group of Pentecostal pastors and churches, and they taught me to get my hands up high. The face turns to God. See, God is the person to be valued, not a commodity to be used. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, not someone to be ignored. We have a culture that is ignoring God. We're so busy going to football games and basketball games and baseball games and soccer games. Nothing wrong with those, but we have begun to worship sports and sports figures. We lift them high. We know their names. We know what their batting averages are. We know what their gifts are. And we worship them. We don't worship and bow down to idols, but we worship and bow down to people that we admire. I admire people who can hit a golf ball straight. Because mine, you know, it's just military golf. Left, right, left, right, left, right. I admire those who can make it fade and curve and do what it's supposed to do. But let's not worship people other than God. God is to be honored and worshiped for His goodness. Think about that, His goodness. His mercy. His mercies are what? They're new every morning. Wow! I wake up in the morning and I fall to my knees. First thing that wants to hit the floor is my knees. Now, you have to be careful trying to do that, because you can fall off and hurt yourself. But kind of hang under the bed and get to your knees first. And then I offer myself to God right from the get-go. Because if I don't, I get busy. Satan likes to keep us busy. God is to be honored for His justice, His holiness, His glory, His wisdom, and His love. God is a loving Heavenly Father. And we're missing it if we can't see His love. David says in Psalm 63, 3 and 4, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will what? I'll lift up my hands. Can you see David out and watching the sheep under the sun? starry skies, and he said, I will lift up my hands, the God of the universe, and he knows my name. Psalm 145, 10 and 11 states that all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. There's another magnify word, extol. They will tell of your glory and of your kingdom and speak of your might. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Numbers, Deuteronomy. All right, Genesis, Exodus, number 15. Listen to these words. Exodus 11:50. This is a song. Your pastor was saying, let's sing better. This was a song Moses wrote. And it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is, what are the next verses, next words? He is highly exalted, is what mine says. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will, what? I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will, what? Extol, exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Look at verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. We don't use the word majestic very often, but God is that. You read this and you find these words that verse 11 says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who's like you? Who's like you, majestic in holiness? Woo-hoo! Verse 13, in your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed, and in your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. Those are the words we need to learn how to use when we exalt God, when we adore him for who he is. Many, many times Moses lifts up praise and adoration and worship to Almighty God. And we need to learn how to do that better. Amen? Are you with me? Don't go to sleep on me. I write an online prayer guide every week. And you can go to eeprayernetwork.org and tap into it every week. And I'm teaching people how to adore God with different words. I find that people get in a rut in their prayers. And you can listen to people pray, and it's the same prayer they've prayed for generations, using the same words. And I can hear the Lord saying, can't you find some new words to worship me with? I started with the alphabet. A, B, C, 26 letters of the alphabet. And I started putting words in this prayer guide around the letter A. We use the word awesome for mashed potatoes. No, let's save that one for God. I went looking for awesome in the scriptures, and Daniel reminds us that the Lord is a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. So let's use words like awesome for the right stuff. We love you because you're available. What's that mean? It means he never goes to sleep on us. He's available 24/7. If I wake up in the middle of the night, Helen, and I can't go to sleep, I can cry out to him and he's there, right? Wow. We have a God who's available to us, on call. David reminds us that God is attentive to the voice of our supplications. Psalm 130, verse 2. God, we adore you for being available. You see, if we use the same old words, we get into a rut. And you know what a rut is? It's just a grave with the ends kicked out. We get in a rut. You, O Father, are an anchor. There's another A word. Think of all the A words that you could ascribe to God. Hebrews 6:18 says, you are an anchor for our souls.
Wow.
How cool is that? Now, I got that idea when I was trying to figure out how am I going to get people to pray differently. And I went to the center of the Bible, and guess what I found? Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's written around the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. There's 8 verses in the original that start with that letter. That's why it's so long, because there's 22 chapters that have the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and they're in your Bible in the middle of those little 8 verses. And so I thought, well, it'll work for David. It'll work for us. So now I've got people beginning to do that with our alphabet. So that when I'm walking the beach, I don't have to think about the same old words. I can think about awesome, available. He's authentic, and all kinds of other words. So our prayers don't have to be limited to just what we've prayed over the years. Then we need to follow confession. And when we think of confession, we think, oh my, these are all the things that I've done wrong. Well, yeah, but that's only a portion of it. To confess, we must admit that we're guilty as accused. And it's from 2 Greek words, homo, meaning the same, homogeneous, and legao, to speak. You're speaking the same thing about your sin that God said. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a slip-up. What is it? It's sin. God's only allowing us to be forgiven of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our what? Not our mishaps, but our sin. That homologasso, if we confess, if we agree with Him, He's willing to what? Forgive us and purify us and cleanse us. However, confession goes beyond just our personal sins. The sins of the church. Do we have any sins that the church has committed? Well, churches have hurt people because they're divisive and they're gossipy and they're cliquey. They've hurt lost folk. And lost people don't want anything to do with church because they've been hurt by folks that are supposed to be Christ followers by their words. We need to confess the sins of the church. We need to confess the sins of the culture. When Ezra prayed, when Isaiah prayed, when Jeremiah prayed, they asked God to forgive the sins of the culture. We've been an awful group. Isaiah said, wow, when I saw the king, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the king. So confession falls out naturally of adoration. When we see God for who He is, then we see ourselves for who we are. Well, I must hurry, because my time's running out. Confession goes beyond our personal sins. I personally believe that when we take the time to see God in His glory, the light of His presence illumines the dark places in my life. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him there is what? No darkness at all. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he exclaimed, I'm a sinner. So once again, I used the word A. What A words would describe our sinfulness, our attitudes? Sometimes we have bad attitudes towards lost folk. We call them pagans. We don't have nice words for them. We think they're our enemies, and they're not. They're not our enemies. They're victims of our enemy. They're doing all the things I would be doing if I didn't know Jesus. Sometimes our attitude is we see God as a good buddy. Oh, no, he's more than that. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's my God. Lord Jesus, we confess our arrogance. That starts with A. Arrogance is a great word because we've thought more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. We are saddened at the many of our elected leaders who have given their stamp of approval to evil alliances. There's another A word that forced me to look at my own prayers and say, you know, I've got some bad alliances, but our leaders have given alliances to gay marriage, to abortion, to infanticide, to hedonistic appetites, worldly lust. They've somehow changed their attitudes towards those things that the Bible calls sin. We don't have to hate the sinner. We can hate the sin and love the sinner. And we must do that because that's the way God loves us. Thirdly, we need to move from adoration, confession, to what? Thanksgiving. God used the prophet Jeremiah to speak these words to the children of Israel. In Jeremiah 2:32, he says, "My people have forgotten me days without number." How many days go by before you say thank you? How many hours go by? I try to thank the Lord immediately when I get started. I work out every morning at the gym. And that's where I go to find lost folk. Because I work out on my own. My wife's accepted the Lord enough times now. And I can kind of let her go. But I've got people that I work out with. People that I swim with. People that I walk on the track with. They're all people for whom Christ died. And God loves them. Now, I know that some of them do not know the Lord because of the way they talk. Our talk gives us away. They don't honor God with their talk. They dishonor. But God has given us physical blessings. And I'm thankful every day for my health. My wife and I, we're so glad that at 72 we're still healthy. You guys are still healthy at 90. Bless God. I thank Him every day for my health, my mobility, that I can get in my car and drive. Sometimes they'll take the keys away, I know, because we had to do it with Mom. She was dangerous, and she'd get lost, and she couldn't find her way home, and we had to say, "No, Mom, you've got to take those keys." That was a sad day for me. And she wasn't even my mom. My mom died when she was 57, but she was my second mom, my wife's mom. And then one day, I took the keys to her house and the keys to her car. And we came and brought her to live with us. Because she couldn't live alone anymore. That was the hardest day of my life. Oh. Aging parents, it's hard because you become their guardian. God's given us material things, food, clothes, water, health, wealth. Our country is full of natural resources as well as meaningful labor to buy and store up goods. Family blessings. I had grandparents that loved God. I have a heritage that allowed me to walk in their path. On both sides, both Mom and Dad had godly Christian parents. We have grandchildren. Oh, I pray for them every day. I let them know, Brookie, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you and Tate. They're going to get married. They love each other. He lives in Longview, Texas, going to Laterno College. He's going to be an engineer. He loves the way engines run. Brooke said, we pull up to a stoplight, and he says, listen to that engine over there. It needs this, and it needs this, and it needs this. He loves that engineering part of life. She loves music. Are they going to have all kinds of fun? Because opposites attract. But they attack. My wife is so different from me. I'm so different from her. And we got into the attack mode, and then we found out, ooh, That's not good. We've got to somehow learn how to accept and appreciate our diversity. God put us together. God gave us family blessings, but He also gave us spiritual blessings. We have the Bible. It contains promises that we can go to when we're hurting. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and one of the young ladies had lost her mom, and I was the youth pastor, and I and another young man went over to visit her, and she said, "You know, Pastor, that's when I came to love you, because you understood what it felt like to lose your mother in the 50s. And yesterday, I must have talked with her for an hour. She was on my speakerphone. She just lost her husband with brain cancer. And I'm going to see her when I get over to that place, because I was her youth pastor for years, taught her how to open the Bible and teach children, taught them how to read songs and how to lead children to Jesus. She said, "You were my mentor." She said, "Are you going to come see me?" And I said, "You bet. Wild horses couldn't keep me away." Now, I haven't been there for 35 years, but she's been a part of my life. I love young people because they're going to be living when I'm gone. So please pour into the children and the young people of your church. I'm so grateful that God so loved the world, aren't you? That He gave His only begotten Son. Supplication, well, there are two forms of it. Intercession. My time's out, so I'll have to cut it short here. But it's intercession and petition. And then I want to teach you that last part there that's not filled in. The purpose of prayer is not to get what you want. The purpose of prayer is to build intimacy with God. You know what I want from my grandchildren is for them just to crawl up on my lap and say, "Grandpa, take my face in your hand and say, I love you." That's what God wants us to do. Crawl up in His lap and just let Him know you love Him. Prayer is to develop intimacy with God. Now, here's the final points. When I started this, I learned how to pray from my father. So that first one is duty. You can put the word duty there. I learned to pray as a duty. And the phrase that goes along with that is, I have to pray. We were farmers. We depended on God to give us crops and rain and, you know all about that, being an implement dealer. Good grief. Farmers depend on God. And we'd do the chores, and before I got on the bus at 7:30, Dad would, after breakfast, open the Bible, we'd read a little bit, and then we'd get down like this, and we'd pray again. I learned how to pray from my dad. He wasn't a theologian. He was a farmer, a wheat farmer. And so for years, I saw prayer as a duty. When I went into ministry, the second D is discipline. I taught it as a discipline. If you're going to grow in your Christian life, you need to pray. So it's something I need to do. Duty is I have to do it. Discipline is I need to do it. But let's move past that to the next D, which is called devotion. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 5. Colossians, actually, chapter 4. Verse 2. What does he say? He's writing to the church at Colossae. And he says, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Kneeling and keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open for us a door for the Word of God. So it's moved from duty, I have to a discipline, I need to devotion, I want to, That's kind of where I am right now. I think there's one more stage of prayer called delight. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's where Jesus was. He delighted. The words would change from, I have to, I need to, I want to I love. He loved to be in fellowship with His Father. There was a song that I sang in my little country church, and I close with this. It starts with, Jesus is all the world to me. You know that song? My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would what? I would fall. When I'm sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Oh, these are great words. Look it up on Google and read through the words of Jesus is all the world to me. Because I think if you do that, I think your prayer life's going to be deeper, richer, stronger, more exciting, and more fulfilling. So may I just challenge you to deepen your prayer life. Don't settle for where it is today. Begin to see where God might take you if you would just open yourself up to praying a little differently, with adoration being your first, adoring Him, confession being second, thanksgiving, thanking Him. And the hour will go by, and you won't even know it. You won't even be looking at your watch anymore, because you're falling in love. It's like my granddaughter has fallen in love with this guy called Tate. She loves him. And it kills them to say goodbye to each other, because one's in Nashville and one's in Longview, Texas. But January 6th, they come together. And oh, the sparks will fly, because they are as different as night and day. But part of the fun of fighting is making up. And learning, you don't have to fight anymore. You learn to love each other for the differences. God bless you all. Thank you for your investment in our ministry. And.